Starting at verse 14, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, and I'll read to verse 28. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, and reading to verse 28. You hear God's word. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, for what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God bless that reading by his Spirit. This evening, we've come to verse 21 of Mark chapter 1. And we'll look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. And what I want to draw your attention to as we look at verses 21 through 28 is how Jesus has been invited to come and to preach at the local synagogue in Capernaum. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is there gathered with his new disciples. They're not all gathered yet, but he's got this beginning portion of the disciples. And they enter this town called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a town of about 10,000 or so. It's not a huge place. It's a rather small place. And there, Jesus is invited to preach and to teach. Now, Mark doesn't tell us everything. Mark is very good at not telling us everything. He doesn't tell us the background detail or how Jesus was invited to come and to preach and to teach, but what we can assume as we look at the text is that Jesus is known to some degree in the synagogue. And the reason we can say that is because if someone randomly appears at the synagogue, they're not just invited to come up to preach and to teach. So there's some knowledge of Jesus already in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, our minds are very far removed from this world, aren't they? You know, we want to think about what it was like 2,000 years ago in a certain location, and sometimes we have difficulty finding things on which we can grasp so that we can even begin to understand what's going on in that time period. And that's okay. That's normal for us. This morning during class, I discussed some of the Scottish Reformation and how that was connected to the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and tried to grab on to things that helped us to have that experience of what it was like. And I've even mentioned things like, in that time, there's no pews. You think, well, I can't imagine a church without pews unless they're, you know, stacking chairs. But that's something that is different for us. And for us, we need to even go back further here, and we need to think about life in the synagogue and how life there had similarities and differences for us as well. But one of the things that is a similarity, something that we can grab onto to help us to get our mind around what's going on, is that synagogues had elders. Synagogues had elders. The New Testament calls them rulers, rulers of the synagogue. And that might sound like a strange term, but I want you to think about the terms we use for our elders. We talk about those that teach, and we talk about those that rule. So this idea of ruling elders that we have is something that is connected and goes back even in during the time of Christ, when there were rulers of the synagogue. Those are the ones that have authority within the synagogue, and they're the ones that are going to set up preaching and teaching within the synagogue. So somehow there's a connection. Jesus is known in the synagogue, and as he's known, most likely by a ruling elder or by the ruling elders, he is invited to come and to preach. And as they do that, what happens is Jesus preaches and teaches, and the way that that is received by the congregation is something that they've never experienced before. Verse 22 tells us that Jesus taught with authority. And as he taught with authority, there is this comparison that is made. And the comparison that's made is not like the scribes. Now, what's so interesting about that is that the scribes are really the professional preachers and teachers of the Word of God. You would think if anyone knows how to do it, it's going to be the scribes. And the Word of God here makes this comparison that as Jesus comes into the synagogue in Capernaum, he is preaching and teaching, and the word that Mark uses is with authority. And the contrast that's made is not like those people. Not like those that are, in a sense, the professionally religious. Not like those that you would expect to hear authority from. Jesus comes in a different way. Now we look at this portion, 21 through 28, and we see that this text is about the casting out of a demon, right? Like that's sort of like the big thing that hits you there when you read 21 through 28, is that Jesus casts out a demon. And when he casts out this demon, there is this interaction that occurs. And that interaction is between Jesus and these spirits that are speaking to him, and they say, "We know who you are." And there's an interaction that happens there. But even as this text is telling us that there is a demonic possession that occurs within the synagogue, and there is what we would call an exorcism within the synagogue, as the people of God stand back and they reflect on their Sabbath day, they say, you know, he taught with authority. What would be your experience? Like if, you know, we're here in church, somebody starts convulsing and there's, you know, they start speaking in Latin and they don't know Latin and all this stuff, whatever you would think demon possession looks like. And the elders are casting demons out of this guy, and there's interaction between the world of darkness and the elders that are speaking to these demons in the name of Jesus. And you get to the end of the Lord's Day and you say, so, you know, how was your Lord's Day? And the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, the preaching was really good. Like, that's the experience here. It's supposed to shock you. And it's supposed to shock you because Jesus comes into this small town, into Capernaum. And remember, he's away from the religious center of Israel. That's Jerusalem. He's there in Capernaum. And the story that Mark provides us is one of a demon being cast out and this interaction between Jesus and the spirit world. And what stood out first to the congregation is that Jesus' preaching was to be contrasted with that of the scribes. He doesn't say what stands out. He doesn't say anything about his illustrations or the way he uses alliteration, or he doesn't give us any of that. He just says the authority with which Jesus taught was something that stood out in their mind. Now you see, the scribes and the Pharisees relied largely on tradition when they taught. And what they would do is they would just bring to light the traditions, and they would come before the people of God, and they would give insights from previous teachers. And I have no problem quoting previous teachers. Calvin says, J.C. Ryle says, whatever, that's fine. But what they were doing is they're building on that as though that is the only thing, the only insight that they were to bring to the people of God. What Jesus does is he comes preaching the word of God with freshness, and that freshness comes with authority as Christ is standing on the scriptures. You can preach, or someone can preach, orthodox sermons that are unable to cut the heart. And you can leave and you can say, you know, there was nothing wrong with what that preacher said. But that does not mean it's going to change your soul. It does not mean it's going to feed you as the people of God. Here, Jesus comes with authority. You can think about some preaching that is the way I describe as choose your own adventure preaching. And sometimes you hear that, like, you know, here's what the Bible says, and you know, some people say it might be this, and some people say it might be that, and some people say it might be this, amen. You know, that does nothing for our souls. It does nothing for our souls. Preaching is that we are to come as Christ comes with authority and say, thus saith the Lord, I have a message from God. And my message as your preacher coming to you as a message from God is not because of who I am. It's because of what the Word of God is. It's because of the authority of the Scriptures. And when we open this book and say, here's what this book says, and here's what this book means for your soul, that cuts. And it cuts in a good way. It cuts in a healing way. And Jesus comes with authority. He's preaching and teaching, and the Spirit is blessing this central, word-centered teaching here in Capernaum. But I want you to notice something else, and it's connected to this authority. It's connecting to this teaching with authority. Verses 23 and 24, there's something that happens in the congregation and that takes our attention away from this word authority that Mark has started to focus on. And we begin for the first time emphasizing the work of Jesus. And that emphasis on the work of Jesus, Mark is tying in because he begins with saying, here's the authority with which this man teaches, and then there's this ruckus that happens in the congregation. And Mark doesn't say this, but he continues to show the authority of Jesus, even as this event happens. Jesus is teaching. The teaching is interrupted by a man possessed by an unclean spirit. 23 says, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now that's disruptive, right? Some people start coughing in church and they leave the building because they don't want to disrupt everybody. This is a man literally screaming, claiming to be an us instead of a me. And as he's screaming, he is calling out who Jesus is. Mark says the man cried out. He's shouting during worship. He's yelling, and he's saying that he is speaking on behalf of the whole host of darkness, saying, what have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? Now the congregation heard Jesus preach, and they're saying, you know, that's authority that we've never heard. And now we have the whole of the spirit realm with a spokesman crying out again, speaking of that authority. He yells, what have you come to do to destroy us? Now, I want you to notice the fear that grips this demon. It's almost as though this demon knows where the story ends. He knows that it ends with the Holy One of God destroying the realm of darkness. This demon, in a sense, is struck with terror and struck at what Jesus Christ is going to do. Again, what authority is that? What authority, with what authority does Jesus Christ comes? Some of you may know the old Isaac Watts hymn, Joy to the World. There's a third stanza that doesn't appear in many hymnals. Joy to the World says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. That's the authority with which Jesus comes. The Holy One comes. And this demon, recognizing that authority, says, you are the Holy One of God. And what the confession is that Jesus is going to put that in its place because he has authority. And he's going to bring knowledge and wisdom and insight to the people of God because he has that authority. And the demon uses the phrase, the Holy One of God. That's a phrase that is filled with Old Testament meaning. It's a phrase that tells us that Jesus comes in absolute holiness, that he comes fully and perfectly divine. It's not just one who comes that is like a really good person and you say, you know, there's old Holy Joe, he's coming over here to talk to us. This is Jesus coming as the one who is fully and perfectly divine, the one who has full authority over the spiritual realm. He's transcendent, he's majestic, he's come down to dwell with sinners that he may set apart sinners and set all things right. Even the thorns and the thistles will be set right because of the authority of Christ. Think of that. Think of that. This demon, he knows who Christ is. And I want you to think of that authority of Jesus and this knowledge of the demon. And I want you to consider that this demon knowing Christ can teach us a lot about the authority with which Jesus speaks into your life as well. This demon knows Jesus, but he doesn't know Jesus. And that makes sense to many of you. We can know facts from the Bible. We can know doctrines from the Bible. We could sit down and have very interesting theological debates, very deep into the weeds of theological discussion, but these things will not save you. These are not the things that redeems your soul. James tells us that even the demons believe and they tremble. They tremble. They tremble because they know the authority with which Jesus comes. And I think sometimes in our lives, even those that do go to church weekly and people that pray as families and people that spend time in the Word, we fail to realize the authority with which Jesus Christ comes into our lives. And the demonic response is even greater than our response. They tremble at the thought of Christ. They tremble at His Word. They tremble at the fact that one day Jesus Christ will judge the world. And I guess the encouragement or the challenge is, how do you respond to that authority? I don't presume to know. I'm not judging you. But I believe it is important for that question to be asked. Where are you when you consider the authority of Jesus in your life? Are you one that is willing to bow down in submission to Christ? Maybe you've fought against it. Maybe in your heart of hearts you say, you know, this is my parents' thing. It's not my thing. Or you say, I know that I should do that, but, you know, here's sort of my secret pre-conversion bucket list that I'd like to get through before I get serious about Christianity. And these are interactions with our souls that are relatively common. But we're called to submit to the authority of Christ. We're called to bow our knees. And we know that in verse 25 through 26, we see that that response of Jesus to that demon is something that teaches us as well. Jesus has this great authority even over the spiritual realm. The text says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. So how does Jesus remove the spirit? You know, does he rub oils and shake crucifixes, and he doesn't do any of that. Jesus speaks. His word is that which changed the situation. His word is that which changed the man. He speaks and the spirit is removed. He speaks and even the demons respond. He says, "Be silent." And this is the authority of Jesus Christ speaking. I want you to hear Jesus in your life. I want you to hear Christ speak. I want you to hear that authority that says to come unto Him. That authority that says that you are safe with Him. That authority that says that He will give you comfort. That authority that says that He will forgive you of your sin. That authority that says that even though the world hates you, it hated me first, come unto me. Jesus speaks, and what happens here, this is one of the beauties of Mark and his literary talent, is that Mark begins by telling us here of the authority of Christ. He preaches, and all the people in Capernaum in the pews are like, you know, he preaches with authority. The demon is cast out. He shows us Jesus' authority. And then if you read the next few chapters of the book of Mark, all Mark is doing is he's saying, remember that authority that Jesus has? Look, it's here too. And it's here. And it's here. And it's here. And it's here. As he unfolds who Jesus is. Remember how Mark begins. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his authority. And Jesus comes, and the climax of this encounter is this command, this powerful command of Jesus, where he silences the demonic and he proves that judgment will come. He strips this demon of any power that he would have. In this conflict that we see here in the beginning, we're still in chapter 1, this conflict at the beginning of the gospel is merely a taste of that which is to come. You watch a trailer of a movie, you know, you got 30 seconds. Here's a really cool scene you're going to see. Here's a cool scene you're going to see. Here's a cool scene you're going to see. This is the trailer of that which is to come. The authority of Christ unfolded even before your eyes. The demon is quiet and he's gone. And what's the response? 27 to 28. Again, we're back to the people. Then they were all amazed and they questioned among themselves. And listen to how they say this. What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. So that's their question. What is this? You know, this is something categorically that they're unable to understand. We all do really well with categories. You know, this is blue. You see a color, you're like, oh, that goes in the blue box. Here's a color, this is red. It goes in the red box. Here's a color, this is green. It goes into the green box. Now here's your challenge. Think of a color that you've never seen. Name it. Tell me a color you've never seen. Describe that color to me. What, you've never seen it, describe it. Now, the reason you can't do that, and you can't, you really can't, the reason you can't do that is because we are so good at categories. That color exists, you just can't describe it. We are good at categories. The people here look at Jesus. They hear him preach. They see his authority in preaching and teaching. They watch him cast out a demon. And they reflect on their Lord's Day or their Sabbath day in the synagogue. And what's the response? I don't even know what that was. I don't know what this is. And that response happens throughout the Gospels. When Jesus walks on the water, the response of the disciples is, in the English, it says, "What manner of man is this?" In the Greek, it says, "What manner of this is this?" Like, I don't even know what this is to even describe what's going on. And that's how categorically they come to see Christ. The teaching that's noted first is the sermon, and then it's coupled with this second part of the sermon, this teaching that's mixed with action. There's authority here in both parts, authority in his preaching, authority in his actions, and that pushes the people to look at those things, authority in action, authority in preaching. Look out at the religious people. I don't see authority in action. I don't see authority in preaching. And what it does is it pushes them to begin to ask this question: is this the Christ? Is this the Son of God? His reputation and his fame begin to spread throughout Galilee, and the stories begin to fill the mouths of the people of God. What is this? What was that? What just happened? Jesus' fame begins to expand, and both his teachings and his works were celebrated. And in that celebration of both teaching and works, it points us in the Old Testament to descriptors of the Christ, descriptors of the Messiah. The ancient church began to promote Jesus because of his authority. And the question that we leave here with today concerning that authority is, what will you do with it? And I have to ask myself that question too. I'm not just saying, hey, you guys figure this out. I've got it figured out. You need to ask your soul, where do you stand? You need to ask your soul, how do I submit? You need to ask your soul, who is this? What category do I begin to put this Jesus in? And when you realize, as you look at Christ in the Word of God, that he's not able to fit in your category. And because he can't fit, that's going to drive you to know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for the authority of Jesus Christ. We do stand in awe, and we give you thanks. Fill our mouths with praise. Amen. Let's stand and